That song, don't you? Thank God for that blood. Praise the Lord. The last blood he'll ever need. Amen. Praise God. You think about all the millions of gallons of blood that was shed all through the Old Testament. And our Savior shed his, and that satisfied the Father right there once and for all. Amen. Praise God. Well, we're in 1 John chapter 3 this morning, the epistle of 1 John, and we are continuing our study through the epistle of John, dealing with know that you know, know that you know. And, you know, religion emphasizes, especially with the religion of our day, emphasizes feeling something, having a feeling. And whereas God tends to be interested in knowing something. That's what faith is. Faith is knowing something, knowing by faith. And so you talk to religious people in our day. You just listen. It'll all be focused on the conversation. It'll all be about their experience and what they felt and saw and all these things. But we walk by faith, not by sight. Thank the Lord there are feelings in it, and we get stirred, and the Lord touches our heart, and He stirs our emotions, and our emotions are involved, and God knows that. We are emotional creatures, and He wants us to feel something from time. We all feel something. Amen. A church that never feels anything is a dead church. Amen. I mean, I want to feel something. I don't want to go to a dead church, do you? And I like it when people worship. I like it when people say amen. I like it when people raise their hands. And I like it when people worship. All those things are forms of worship. And we ought to be doing all of them. And I like that. And it's dead when it's not that way. And so, the foundation of it all is not feeling something. It's not experience. It's all about knowing something. And that's what the book of 1 John is all about. It's all about knowing. And I was thinking, as the boys sang a song a minute ago, yes, Jesus loves me. And I want that to be something they know. Amen. And when I say know it, I want it to be something beyond a song that they learned in Sunday school, something beyond just a little children's song that we all have known. We know the song. But it's more about knowing that He loves me and not just having a head knowledge, but I want it to be in their heart. Amen. And I tell you, that thing really gets in your heart when you get born again, that Jesus loves me. Amen. It's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. And part of that goodness that He's talking about there is showing us Jesus loves me, giving you a spiritual vision of Calvary, what really happened, and just giving you a spiritual insight of His love and really knowing His love. Amen. And I want them to know that. Amen. I want us to all to know that. And God has things that He wants us to know. And so know that you know. 1 John chapter 3. If you found your place, we'll stand one last time for the reading of the Word of God and reverence the Word of God this morning. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 1. He says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are ye the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. Let no man deceive." It's a very important phrase there. And I've pointed that out several times here lately, all through the Word of God. That phrase or the idea of deception is dealt with. Be not deceived. And here especially it is important that He says, "Let no man deceive you." And we're going to talk about that here in just a little bit. But He says, "He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous." So the reason He says, "Let no man deceive you," is because he that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And so that's very, very important, okay? Verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, and he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. And I'm going to end off reading there and preach to you for a few minutes on this thought of counterfeit Christianity. Counterfeit Christianity. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace this morning. Thank you for your word and for allowing us to have and hold a copy of it this morning. And Lord, I thank you for being able to study it in the Sunday school hour, Lord, to sing about it, Lord, as we have sung the old hymns. And Lord, we thank you for being able to fellowship one with another and be able to pray together. Lord, I thank you for this time of preaching now that you would help us, Lord, that as we try to preach your word, Lord, I pray that you'd help me to recall the things that you would have us to recall, and Lord, put the words in our mouths. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to say only what you'd have me to say, nothing more, nothing less. And I pray that you would be glorified and honored in everything that is done. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that no one here this morning would be deceived by counterfeit Christianity. Lord, either in their own salvation or in the salvation of others, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to know that which you would have us to know, Lord, to be settled in it, and Lord, be grounded in the Word of God. Lord, we thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Counterfeit Christianity. Now, the devil certainly is the great counterfeiter. Counterfeiter. He's not just a great counterfeiter, but he is the great counterfeiter. Virtually everything God does, the devil tries to counterfeit and emulate, and he takes everything God does and has kind of a form of it of his own. And so he had, in terms of counterfeiting and counterfeit Christianity, that really is where his greatest work is. That's where he works the hardest, is among the things of religion and among the things of salvation and even among the things of the truth. Now, if you were to hear the devil preach a message, he'd give you mostly truth. He'd give you 99% truth, but just enough lie to give you a counterfeit. And that's where his work is. He wants to counterfeit and confuse and give people just enough truth, or give people enough truth with just enough of a lie to deceive them. And that's why it's so important, especially in this passage, that he says, little children, let no man deceive you. Because the worst thing you could ever be deceived in is in this thing of salvation and in this thing of true Christianity. You know, the devil would assume just send you to hell from a church pew as anywhere else. As a matter of fact, he'd prefer to do it that way. He'd prefer to take the things that God is using and take God's way and lure people out of it and damn people's souls with the very things that God has chosen to use to save God's soul or save people's souls. And, you know, many people, just again, as he said in verse 7, let no man deceive you. Many people are deceived about their salvation and deceived about just what salvation is, because of a gross misunderstanding of what true salvation is. There are so many counterfeits. There's such counterfeit religion and such counterfeit salvation in this day, these last days we're living in, that people have very little understanding of what true salvation is. They're like that woman at the well. They've got just enough religion to talk spiritual with you and about this church and that church and this preacher and that. You from the devil or his wiles or this world or your flesh, like we've been talking about that series on keep all that in order. Read your Bible. If you want to know how to raise your kids and raise a godly generation, read your Bible. If you want to keep your marriage together, read your Bible. If you want to have a godly home, read your Bible. If you want to know how to be a good employee, read your Bible. If you want to know how to be a good employer, read your Bible. If you want to know how to have the right kind of church that God will bless, read your Bible. If you want to know how to be a good church member, read your Bible. Listen, there's no question that life throws at you that your Bible does not have the answer to. Know that you know, praise God. And that's what John is giving us here in the most important thing in this life, and is that of salvation. Amen? All through this passage alone, he uses that word, no. No, no, no. In verse number 5, and ye know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Over and over, he uses the word no. It is knowing. Amen? Now, the only way to really spot a counterfeit is to not study the counterfeit. It's to study the real thing. You know, there's a whole section of our treasury, the U.S. Treasury Department, devoted to dealing with counterfeit money, counterfeit bills. There's only one truth. There's not my truth. God knows that, by the way. That's why there's four Gospels about the same Jesus. Amen. And they're all true. But they're a different perspective. But there's still only one truth. The way for us to spot the error is to know the real truth. I want to give you three things out of this passage looking at true salvation so that we can spot the counterfeit. Amen? Be it in your own life. Listen, the devil would love to slip you a counterfeit. He'd love to slip you something that's mostly true, but it's off just enough to where you misheld that much. Amen? He'd love to slip you. He'd love to get you so messed up. Listen, he'd love to get you deceived in this thing. Amen? And so for us to be grounded to know what true salvation is, let's look at the real thing so we can spot the counterfeit. Number one, in this passage here, we see the rebellion that proves our sinfulness. That's the first thing he deals with, because that's man's greatest problem, isn't it? Rebellion that causes our sinfulness, that proves our sinfulness. Look in verse number 4. It says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." You know, we can sit in church with a smile on our face, so pious, wearing the right thing. You know, we can put our church costume on, and we can sit in church and nod our head and say amen with a smile on our face. But you know, God looks beyond all of that and looks down into the heart. There's many definitions of sin in the Bible, but this verse right here is probably the clearest and best of all of them. There's a lot said about sin. Matter of fact, Romans 14, verse 23 said, "Whatsoever is not of faith is sin." James chapter 4 and verse 17 said, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." 1 John 5:17, just a few chapters over from where we are here, John says, "All unrighteousness is sin." All these are definitions of what sin really is. But this verse right here, I believe, is the clearest and most concise of them all. Simply this: lawlessness. Breaking the law of God. You know, when you think of laws, the universe operates on laws, doesn't it? There's like the law of gravity, and there's the laws of thermodynamics, and we'll never get outside those laws. Amen? And really, though, you know, people talk about the laws of nature. There's no such thing. There's only laws of God that nature abides by. Amen? And people are concerned with Mother Nature, and they should be concerned with Father God. Amen? Because the laws of nature obey what God has put into place. Amen? It does what God says. And the thing is, whenever it comes to the laws, the universal laws like gravity or any other ones, man will never break those laws. Man will only be broken on those laws. Amen? It's like one guy talked about jumping off a skyscraper to disprove the law of gravity. Well, that thing will go good for a little while. Every window you pass, you'll say, "It's still going good, still going good, still going good, still going good." But eventually, you're not going to break the law. You're going to be broken on the law. Isn't that right? And so man doesn't break the laws of nature. Man is broken on the laws of nature. That is God's laws. God's laws of nature. God's laws morally is the same way. Man does not break God's laws morally. Man does not break the Ten Commandments. Man does not break what God says. Man will be broken on those things. He'll be broken on the Ten Commandments. He will be broken on the laws of God. And so, thinking about all these laws and breaking, being broken on God's laws, it begs the question, why did God give all these laws? Why did God set all these things into place? Why would God want to be spoiling our fun? But you know, the truth is, all the laws that God ever gave is for our welfare. They're for our good. And by the way, that's both naturally and morally. Amen? Every thou shalt not is a don't hurt yourself. Every thou shalt not is be very careful because you're getting close to danger. Amen? And so we all have a lawless spirit within us, son. Anyone who's in this flesh, it's human nature. Fallen nature to be lawless, to go against the law. Now, think about that lawless spirit that's in all of us. Some people hide it very well, don't they? There are some that hide it well, some that don't hide it as well. The ones that don't hide it very well, you know what we call them? Outlaws. Because they're outward with their lawlessness. They're the thieves and they're the drunkards and the lawbreakers. The one who's always getting in trouble with the law. The one who's always getting, you know, in and out of jail. We call them outlaws. Amen? But the truth is, we've all broken God's laws. Everyone here, not one of us, is sinless. And we've all broken the Ten Commandments and God's moral laws and gone against what God would tell us to do. We've all committed thoughts of the heart, thoughts of the mind. We've committed, thoughts of commission or sins of commission, sins of omission. We've known what is good and done it not. We've all done that. Isn't that right? Because we are lawless. And we've tried everything in our society to help lawlessness. Isn't that right? I mean, we've done everything from education and legislation and incarceration and everything you can imagine to try to contain the lawlessness of man. But the problem is that the lawlessness of humanity is not outside, it is inside. It is in his heart. Amen? Listen, they ain't putting men in jail and lock them up, incarcerate them, and that lawlessness still goes on in them places. Amen? So we don't need police on the street corners. We need police in the hearts of men. Amen? We get the police off the corner and get them in the man's heart. I remember the story. I heard a fellow tell this story about this mother who had this disobedient son. And I don't know anything about that because my kids are perfect. But this mother had this disobedient son and she put him in the closet. He'd done something, acting up, and she put him in the closet as she thought that would be a good punishment for what he had done. So she stuck him in the closet for a while. And don't you come out until I tell you to. Trying to help deal with his disobedience and lawlessness. After a while he was in there. And she felt like he'd been in there long enough, and maybe he had learned his lesson, so she was going to let him out. And she went in there, she opened the door, and he was in there. And he had been quiet the whole time he was in there. And she said, "What have you been doing the whole time you've been there? Have you learned your lesson? What have you been doing?" He said, "Well, I spit on your shoes, and I spit on all your clothes, and I spit on the walls, and I spit on everything I could spit on, and now I'm sitting here waiting for more spit." You know why? Because lawlessness is on the inside of man. Amen? Nothing you physically do outwardly will deal with that. Amen? It's like the little boy whose mother kept telling him to sit down and kept telling him to sit down and kept telling him to sit down. They're riding the car, you know. He kept getting out of his seat and getting out of his belt and all those things. Kept telling him to sit down. He would not sit down. And so finally she forced him. She grabbed him and sat him down. He grit his teeth and said, "I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm still standing up on the inside." Because that's where our problem is. It is on the inside. We're lawless on the inside. Amen? And anyone ever done anything or take anything that wasn't there is a display of that lawlessness. Let me ask you a question. This is a very personal question, but you're going to answer it outwardly. Anyone here ever taken anything, and I mean anything, that wasn't yours? Show of hands. I mean, I don't care if it was a paper clip. It wasn't yours and you didn't ask for it and you took it. Well, that's about everybody here. except for you, you know, holy rollers. We're more spiritual than the rest of us, I guess. Let me ask you this. Anyone ever told a lie? And when I say a lie, I don't necessarily even mean a big one. And maybe you did tell a big one, and that's, hey, more power to you, man. But I mean even a half-truth. I mean even withholding a little bit. You know, that's a lie, too. Withholding truth, you know. And I mean, taking something and making it a lie. I'm talking anything. You told a lie. Any untruth in your life. Some of you are so spiritual. You know, you've never stolen, you've never told a lie. That's amazing. But for the most part, everybody here has stolen something and has told at least one lie in your life. That's pretty amazing. We've got a congregation of liars and thieves this morning. And that's funny. We laugh at that. Because the truth is, because really, you know, we say, well, you know, this is just a little, you know, little thing. It's a little, it's not that big of a deal, you know, whatever. But the truth is, you know why we've done all those things? Because we're sinners. Because we're sinners. Because it's in our heart. You know, the truth is, if you only knew the sin lurking, if we could only know. You know what the Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9? He said, the heart is deceitful above all things. Now that's a pretty big statement, isn't it? That's pretty big. I mean, you talk about a loaded statement. That is loaded, son. Deceitful above all things. I mean, you think about the great deceitful, you know, rulers and leaders throughout the world. I mean, you take somebody as charismatic as an Adolf Hitler to sway an entire country, an entire nation. I mean, with those charismatic and passionate speeches that he gave and fired up the crowds and fired up the masses. And you think about that. And yet the Bible says, of all men that's ever lived, of all things that are out there, that your heart, your own heart, is more deceitful than any of it. Nothing will deceive you more than your own heart. Nothing will deceive you faster than your heart. By the way, that's why going through that whole series on victory, you know, that's why identifying the enemy and understanding the enemy is so important. I spent a lot of time on that because you have to evaluate everything you do, everything you think, everything you see, the way you look at the world, every decision. You have to evaluate it through this Bible because your heart will tell you one thing when this Bible says something totally different, and it will feel so right and so good. That's why it's so dangerous for Disney to tell all these generations to follow your heart. Tell you something, that is the worst thing you could do. Amen? Some of these young girls getting to marrying age, I'm telling you, it's the worst thing you could ever do is follow your heart. It's the worst thing you could ever do. Your heart will get you in a quicker mess and a worse mess than anything this world has to offer. Amen. Mine will, yours will. The heart is deceitful above all things. And then he says, and desperately wicked. Desperately. Then he says, who can know it? You don't even know all the wickedness in your heart. You don't even know the amount of deceit that's in your own heart. I mean, it's so bad. If you could only see the sin lurking in the human heart. Lawlessness. That's what's in all of us. And that's why we are the way that we are. That's why man is the way that he is. Because he is sinful in his heart. That is the rebellion that proves our sinfulness. But the second thing we see here is the righteousness that proclaims our sonship. Verse 5, look at what he says. And ye know, now there's our word, ye know that he, talking about the Lord, he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. See, if we're in Christ, if we're saved by the grace of God, We are not going to sin. Because that's why He was manifested. That's why He came. That's why He did what He did, was to deal with the sinfulness, the sin problem of man. That's the whole problem. As a matter of fact, that's why they called His name Emmanuel, for He shall save His people from their sins. Amen? And so, I was just listening the other day, and they were interviewing some ball player. He's caught up in some kind of controversy. They're all caught up in some kind of controversy, you know. They're wicked as the devil, but everybody loves them because they can play ball real good, you know. And so they was in controversy, whatever, and they're interviewing about this controversy he's caught up in. You know, this is what he said. And this is the same statement they all give. Because they all believe in God, you know, of course. You know, they're all, you know, like the model citizens. And his response to this controversy was this. He said, I don't worry about all that stuff. He said, I don't get involved in it. He said, I know God's got my back, and I know I'm going to reach my goal. That's what he said. I got news for the world. God is not interested in you reaching your goal. God could not care less. But I tell you what, that is part of the counterfeit Christianity that this world has got to offer. That people think that God is all about them. God's all about me, and God's all about me reaching my goals and getting having my dreams all come true. And God's got my back, and no matter what bad comes in my life, that God's going to take care of it. And listen, God could not. He's not concerned with your goals or my goals. He's concerned with His goals, His will, His desires. That's what's important. And by the way, that's what should be important to us. Amen. But see, the man's heart is deceitful above all things, and man has deceived himself into thinking that God's all about me and I'm so important, and man has become the center of his own universe, to where the world revolves around him and life revolves around him, and now they even think God revolves around him. Isn't that right? But listen, God doesn't answer to us. We answer to God. He is God. Beside Him, there is none other. Amen? And He came to deal with that lawlessness, that sin, that rebellion that is in humanity. A lot of people say they're saved, but there's been no change in their life. One preacher said they're nothing more than baptized pagans. Or nothing more than pagan church members. Amen. Church is what they do. Pagan is what they are. Amen. And God's interested in what we are. Amen. And there's been no change. See, if your religion hasn't changed your life, you better change your religion. You have a counterfeit. You're saved when you bow the knee to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Amen. And I know a lot of people, now there's controversy about lordship, salvation, whether it is, whether it isn't. A lot of it's semantics, and it's all about how you define lordship. Amen. Let me tell you something. You cannot divide the lordship of Jesus Christ from the salvation of Jesus Christ. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, He's our Lord whether we ever get saved or not. Amen. Billy Mitchell used to always say that one of the most fearful things in the world is to stand before God, to stand before Jesus with Him as our Lord, but not as our Savior. Amen. Even this wicked crowd and this generation is going to bow their knee and proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord one of these days. Amen. But it's when you bow your knee, when you bow your heart to His Lordship, that you get born again. It's not by cleaning up and reforming your life. I don't want you to have any misconceptions on this. It's not cleaning up and getting reformed and getting the sin out of your life and doing better that saves you. It's bowing to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It's humbling your heart and calling out for mercy. Amen. And He births you into the family of God. Amen. See, you're saved when you bow that knee. Amen. Look in verse number 7. He says, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous." In other words, if we belong to Him, according to that verse, we'll be like Him. Isn't that what He said? If you belong to Him, you'll be like Him. Now this, that verse, that is the righteousness that proclaims our sonship. How you live your life proclaims to the world around you who you belong to. If you still live like the devil, it's because you belong to him. Isn't that right? If you live righteously, if you belong to Christ, you will live righteously even as He is righteous. Verse number 6, whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. I didn't write that verse, God did. That word abide there, that means to dwell, right? Means to live, to be at home in. Speaks of, one man said, union and communion with the Lord. Abide, to dwell with, be at home with. You know, a lot of people are on the church roll, but they still sin. Well, why is that? Why are they on church roll? Why are they claim to be saved and do religious activity, but ultimately it's just something they do, and when they're living their own life, they're just kind of living the life of sin. And God is far from their thoughts and far from their minds. Why is that? Well, I'll tell you why. Because they've met a creed, maybe, but they've never met Christ. They've met some code, but they've never met Christ. They've met some calls, but they've never met Christ. They've met the church, even, but they've never met Christ. Problem is, we still sin. But He's not talking about sinless perfection here. I'm not talking about sinless perfection. He means sin is not a lifestyle. It is not a practice. He's talking about living in sin. If John was talking about being perfectly sinless in this statement, well, then he's lost his mind. Because if you back up to chapter 1, verse number 10, look at what he says here. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Both of them can't be true. That can't be true, and then what we're looking at here, they both can't be so. That's because he's not talking about the same thing. He's not contradicting himself. He's just talking about two different things. In chapter 3, he's talking about the lifestyle, the practice of man. Amen. In other words, when you give your life to Christ, there is a radical change that takes place in your life. And if that's never happened, you've got a counterfeit. There's a counterfeit there. Oh, it may have been a King James Bible preached whenever you got saved. And you may have said all the right things, and you may have, but listen, if there's not been a radical change in your life, you have a counterfeit. You're not saved. Amen? Look in chapter 2, verse 1. He said, "My little children, these things write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Amen for that. He says, "And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments." Now there's our word again, know. Hereby do we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, "I know Him," and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Some pretty strong language there. I mean, the person's not just confused. John says they're a liar. They're a liar, and the truth is not in them. That word "keep" that he uses there, that's a very interesting word, keep His commandments. From what I understand, "keep" there is a navigation word. It's navigational. It's a word that's used by sailors, or used to be used by sailors. You know, in the dark of night, before radar, before GPS and all these things, sailors, they would sail at night by the stars. Isn't that right? They'd use those stars for direction. So now, because the stars were always fixed. They weren't moving around. They were always fixed. And you could always trust the stars. Even when you couldn't trust yourself and the direction you were going, and the direction that felt right and seemed right, you could always trust the stars because they were always a fixed standard. so to speak. Those sailors navigating by the stars, you know what they call that? They called that keeping by the stars. They would keep by the stars. That is, they charted their course by the stars. They kept the stars. Now, that doesn't mean a sailor can't get blown off course from time to time. That doesn't mean storms don't come and cloud their view of the stars and they get their eyes on something else and get off course a little bit. But that sailor has always got a fixed standard by which he charts the course of his journey, and he will always keep the stars. And when he gets blown off course, he'll look back to the stars and get back where he's supposed to be based on the fixed standard that he is charting his voyage by. Amen? And listen, that is the way the Christian life is. Whenever you are saved by the grace of God, you keep His commandments. You chart your course by His commandments. And it's not that you don't get blown off course sometimes, and sometimes you'll get a little messed up, but there is a fixed standard that is written on the table of your heart by which you chart the course of your life, and you will not vary from that. You'll always get back to His commandments. And that's what He's saying about those that keep His commandments. It is their way of life. Not a snapshot of their life, as Brother Giddens would say. You can take a snapshot of anybody's life. You can take a 3-minute video clip of anybody's life and make it look like anything you want it to look like. But we're talking about the course of man's life, the course of his living. He will keep the commandments of Christ. See, if you don't care for God's commandments and you habitually practice sin, you're lost. You're lost. And that's not my opinion. That's just what the Bible says. God wrote it, not me. And as He says in verse number 7, don't let anyone ever deceive you in that. Amen? Let no man deceive you. You know, preachers can't save anybody. And preachers can't tell anybody they are saved. Preachers can't tell anybody they're lost either. Amen. Only God can tell you that. Only God can tell you. All the preacher can do is preach. Amen. And so, you got to know. You better know. Number 3, last of all, very quickly. We see the righteousness that proclaims our sonship, but then we see the redemption that provides our salvation here. In verse 5, he says, "And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." He doesn't just give commandments and say, you know, if you can live by them, you can go to heaven. He did a lot more than that. It reminds me of that, the practice of the scapegoat in the Old Testament. It was a picture of Jesus Christ. A picture of Christ dying for our sins, and a picture of Christ taking our sins far, far away. Amen? Redeeming us from sin, redeeming us from the power of the devil. See, we're redeemed from the penalty of sin. That's what he said in verse 5. He was manifest to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. We're redeemed from the penalty of sin, but we're redeemed from the power of Satan. Look in verse 7 again. He says, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Again, if you still live like the devil, it's because you belong to him. Amen. He uses that word destroy there. You know what that means? That means to make ineffective. To render ineffective. Not to annihilate, but to render ineffective. That is, he has ruined the kingdom of Satan in every person that gets saved and gets born again. He has ruined that kingdom. You pass from one kingdom to another kingdom. From one ruler to another ruler. Amen? These folks that think, "I'm tired of being told what to do, I'm going to do what I want to do." You're never and have never done what you want to do. You are either driven about by your flesh and the world of the devil, or you are driven by the Spirit of God. But one way or the other, you are always being driven. Amen. And when you're saved, You're driven by what you yield to. Because that kingship, that rulership, that kingdom that's within you, the kingdom of Satan, it has been destroyed by the power of Jesus in everyone that gets saved. So He's redeemed us from the power of Satan. But then we're delivered from the principle of self. Thank God for that. In verse 9, look at what he says. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed, talking about God's seed, remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. And again, I know he's not talking about sinless perfection, but he plainly says he cannot sin. Cannot implies an impossibility. Amen? Listen, I know somebody can go back to the world for a while. Somebody can fall into sin, but it is an impossibility for those that are saved to live the lifestyle of sin. They have been delivered from themselves. See, if Jesus only dealt with my sin and then I had to deal with me, I'd be in trouble. Wouldn't you? But see, when you get saved, you get a few things. First of all, He gives you a new dynamic. That is, you're born with a physical life. When you get saved, you get a spiritual life. You're born of God, is what He said. You say, well, how are you? How does that happen? Because there's always a conception. Physically, there's always a conception. Spiritually, it's no different. There's a conception. The Word of God and the Spirit of God come together in the life of a person, and they are born of the Spirit. You're not just trying to do it, but there's a new life, a new literal dynamic on the inside of you, making you different. Like I think Billy Mitchell, you say this, you can will yourself to act, but you can't will yourself to will. The will to do right and to do better for a little while. But that will always fails because our default setting is sin. What God does is He comes in, He changes the setting to where your default setting is to spiritual things and pleasing God. He changes that on the inside. There's a new dynamic, but then there's a new desire. The Bible said His seed remaineth in Him. The seed of the Father will always remain in the Son. And that Son, both physically and spiritually, will always have the nature of His Father. Right? We say, well, if we always have the nature of God when we're saved, what is God's nature? It is holiness. Above everything else, the nature, the predominant nature of God is that of holiness. Be ye holy as I am holiness. Holiness unto the Lord, He said. You can't be unborn physically any more than you can be unborn spiritually. That nature remains. And I, you know, somebody said, well, I, you know, if I believe like you believed, if I believed in all this, you know, this, you know, this eternal, you know, salvation, all that stuff, and this, you know, if I believe all, you know, once saved, always saved, I'd just go. The response to that is, I do sin all that I want to. In fact, the sin that I do commit, I don't want to. I hate the sin that I commit. Amen. But in general, I sin all that I want to sin. The problem is, the difference is that God's changed the want to. Amen. A new desire. Then last of all, He gives us a new deterrent. The Bible says He cannot sin because He is born of God. There's something on what they really live, it doesn't even seem real. You want to know why you say that? Because it's not real. It's a counterfeit. Amen. The Bible's very clear. And do not be deceived. Don't let your heart deceive you in this thing. Don't let any man deceive you in this thing. Be sure that you've got something real. Know that you know. Let's pray. Father, I come before Your throne of grace. Thank You for Your Word. You drive it deep into our soul, Lord, that we'd not be deceived, Lord, by all the wiles of the devil in these last days. Lord, I pray that You'd help, Lord, everyone here, Lord, to search our own hearts. And Lord, I pray that You would speak to us and Lord, I pray that there be one here that's lost, Lord, they'd get born again before it's too late. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us all to know that we know, to be settled and grounded in the things of God. Lord, we love you and thank you for what you